Can you see what this is way back there? What's the name of that president? Not a president. I'm Canadian, what do I know? What's the name of the dude on here? Franklin? This is Franklin. This is a Franklin. Haven't you ever heard that before? This is a Franklin. Who would like to have it? So we've got young people and liars in here. That's what we've got. Two groups of folks. You're telling me you don't want this? Somebody would want this, wouldn't you? I appreciate your courage, Anthony. You can hold on to it for me for a bit. But I'm going to need it again later to finish my illustration. You all would accept $100 if someone was going to give it to you. And if you wouldn't, that is because you're too proud or too dumb. I don't know which. Let me ask you another question. Who wants it? Well, see, now you know what the right answer is, right? Still a fairly low level of commitment. Who wants God's word? All right, we're making progress here. The older, wiser ones raised their hands this time. Now, the interesting thing is it depends, of course. How badly you want something will determine to what extent you will go to get it, how significant it is to you, what's most important. This morning we're going to examine the question of money. The sermon is entitled Money Wise. The Proverbs have a lot to say about money. But the question that probably comes through as the overarching theme of this message, and I believe overarching theme of Proverbs, is what do you want more? Money? Or we're going to use this as a symbol of righteousness. Of course, we recognize nobody is righteous because they've read their Bible, but if they've read their Bible, they've learned how righteousness is obtained, which we've just covered very clearly in our time of communion, correct? How was righteousness obtained? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with money is that money's not really the problem. Money's an inanimate object. That bill in your pocket there never done any harm to anybody. It's just a piece of paper. Yes, it's fancy with all kinds of cool things on it to keep it from being replicated illegally. But it's just an inanimate object. The problem is not with money. The problem is with what we do with money. Or maybe more specifically, the problem in us comes with how badly we want the money. Sometimes that's referred to as greed, when someone really, really wants to have money. I toyed with asking the question, who of you would admit to being greedy? But I knew no one would raise their hand, and I knew you were all guilty anyway, so it was a pointless exercise. Greed is really the problem. By the way, if you're taking notes this morning, I only have 18 minutes left, so I'm going to be moving really fast. And if you're taking notes, write down these three categories. We've got the problem. We've got the problem, we've got the solution, and then, excuse me, we have the outcome. The problem, the solution, and the outcome. The problem is greed. The problem is greed. Proverbs 15:27 says, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live." A greedy man brings trouble to his family. Proverbs 28:8 says, "He who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor." Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man will be richly dressed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." A faithful man will be richly dressed, probably not because of his clothes, but because of his faithfulness. But one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. What? It's bad to be eager to get rich? It certainly can be. Proverbs 28:22, "A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him." A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Now remember, these proverbs in most cases are not promises. It's not guaranteed that these things will happen. These are rather wise sayings that are generally true. A greedy man, this is, by the way, Proverbs 28:25. A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Now, it's interesting to note that although these are referred to as proverbs and they're not promises, there are parts to these wise sayings that are actually promissory. Did you know that? Understand that? There's parts to these sayings. The idea that the greedy man stirs up dissension is not always the case. Some people are able to keep their greed to themselves. It's not every greedy man that stirs up dissension. So in that case, it's not a promise. But he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Now, once again, depending on how you define prosper, the answer to that is, yes, you will prosper if you trust in the Lord. Why is that? Now, will you prosper financially? Perhaps not. Depends how you define prospering. So defining our terms is significant. And finally, Proverbs 18, verse 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. And therein lies the problem with money. The rich believe, and by the way, for the sake of argument today, you are rich. I know you're thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor Matt? I barely had enough money to get gas in the car to get to church here today. Compared to the rest of the entire world, we are very rich. Okay, so don't be comparing to someone that you think of as your neighbor, the Joneses. Just consider the statistics are clear. We sitting in this room are actually the 1%. Did you know that? Of the world's population, we are the 1%. We are rich. We are rich. The problem with wealth, the problem with being rich, is that it's very easy to trust in our wealth. It's very easy to find our confidence and our faith and our security in what we have. The rich thinks that their wealth is their fortified city, that they're protected. They imagine it an unscalable wall. The wise person, however, recognizes that money is a very scalable wall. In fact, it can come crumbling down very, very easily. Ultimately, the greedy person trusts in money more than God. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions. These are somewhat pointed. If you are guilty, I leave that in your hands. But listen carefully to these questions and consider them. If you haven't thought about finances in this past week, so there's going to be two groups of people here, the ones that have thought about finances and the ones that haven't. So the first group, those of you that have been thinking about finances, your finances in this past week, is it because you have such great trust in God and His provision? Is that why you haven't thought about finances? Or is it because you have plenty of finances and therefore nothing to worry about? If you haven't thought about finances in this past week, is it because of your great trust and belief that God will provide for you, or is it because you have plenty and therefore have nothing to worry about? Those of you that have been frequently thinking about finances, is it because you don't have enough of them? Or is it because you have total trust in God and His provision to provide? You are worried about finances. Did you think about those finances and say, I don't have enough? Or did you think about those financial struggles and say, I trust God to take care of me? See, this is the question. It really comes down to, do you trust in money or do you trust in God? The New Testament has some things to say about money as well in regards to greed. So 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, I'll read them for you. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Wow, how's that for a sentence? I'll read it for you again. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And now, a very often misquoted verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The money's not the problem. The loving of it more than you should is the problem. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Maybe you even recall a time in your own life when your love for money caused you to wander from the faith. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Matt? I never gave up the faith. I just quit going to church because I was too busy working on Sundays. Now I understand schedules and there's a necessity to work at times, but I also know plenty of people who have loved money more. And do you know what's happened in their lives? I can tell you 10 out of 10 times their love for God faded because their love for money was growing. Because as Jesus put it, you cannot love God and money. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us a few things that are actually more important than money, that are better than money, better than greed or loving money. The first one is wisdom and instruction. So here, subpoints to the first, the problem of greed. Three realities that are better than money. The first one is wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8, 10, 11 says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her. So there's actually more things than just the love of God that's better than money. It's actually good for you to love wisdom more than you love money. In fact, Solomon was the example of that. When God asked him what he wanted, he said, give me wisdom. That's what I need. I'm young. I need help. I need wisdom. That should be the great desire of our hearts. Proverbs 8:19 says, my fruit, this is wisdom speaking now, my fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Now keep in mind, wisdom and instruction are better than money, according to the book of Proverbs. What about righteousness? Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Or Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. No one's going to stand before God one day and say, look at my bank account, that should be good enough. As that will not save you. But if you stand before God and say, the righteousness of Christ has been applied to my account, you will absolutely be saved. Because money doesn't save you, righteousness will. Wisdom and instruction are better than money. Righteousness is better than money. And ultimately, these all begin with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Do you remember how we started this study in the book of Proverbs? What is, in fact, the beginning of wisdom? Do you remember? The fear of the Lord. And so here you have wisdom that's better than money. You've got righteousness that's better than money. You got the fear of the Lord that's actually better than wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom. You also know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of righteousness. Because nobody is going to be righteous on their own account, only because they feared the Lord and repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of a lot of things, not just wisdom. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? What's the most important quality to look for in a spouse? Was it money? What was it, young friends? What was it? Oh, Shiloh, thank goodness you're here, because those boys beside you were like lost. Did you say it? Well, speak up. Fear of the Lord. You're supposed to be listening to this. I was talking to you young men. What's the most important thing to look for in a spouse? You got to remember this. What is it? The fear of the Lord. Barry, you're going to have a talk with Kayla. She's a little lost. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is more important than money. The fear of the Lord. You see, because money can't make you holy. Money can't save you from your sins. Money is actually powerless to do anything. It's an inanimate object. But God can make you holy. God can save you from your sins. God can make you righteous. All right, that's the problem, greed. Now the solution, contentment. 7 minutes left. Okay, I got to really move here. Contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, which is just a couple verses before the ones I read to you before from Timothy, that talked about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, and people that have been looking for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with all kinds of problems and troubles. Well, just a verse or two earlier than that, it said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you know that? We think of gains as like our income is a great gain. We think of our investment income, that's a great gain. We think about our, you know, our interest income, those are great gains. That's the way we think of gains, right? No, actually not. According to Scripture, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's great gain. What is contentment? I'll leave it open for you. What is contentment? This is really a pretty simple one. Being satisfied with God, what God has given you. Someone want to... Peace. Peace would come with contentment, yes. Being content with what you have. Okay. Contentment is kind of a state of being in some ways that is peaceful, that is trusting, that knowing that God is in control. It's a state of trust, I think, to be content with what you have. Thank you for whoever said that. Gratefulness is absolutely a part of contentment, to be grateful for what you have. Proverbs 16:8 says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And verse 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And 23:4-5, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Can you check your pocket and see if it's still there, please? See if it flew off like an eagle. It's metaphorical, right? You understand? It's in other words, it's that age-old saying, easy come, easy go. That's what the Proverbs is saying right here. Yeah. Fly off like an eagle. Proverbs 25:16 says, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. How's that for a good proverb? If you find honey, just eat a bit of it. Don't you think that could have been switched to money, honey? Contentment includes thankfulness. It includes being grateful because a sign of contentment, tough word, is the ultimate recognition of where things come from. That's really what contentment encapsulates with it. It's the understanding and recognition that what you have is because God gave it to you. And so when you're not content with what you have, it is at least an indication that you are ungrateful to God and His provision for your life. Hebrews 13:5-6, now we swing to the New Testament again, says this, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, because God has said, listen to this very carefully, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Isn't that a great couple of verses? To conclude contentment, how about these great words from the Proverbs? This is chapter 30:7-9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. One, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Two, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Then he goes on to explain why. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like contentment? Because the author of Proverbs understood that contentment is actually the solution for greed. Okay, the outcome. The outcome is generosity. The outcome is generosity. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Once again, proverb, wise saying that is generally true. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So the general pattern, according to the author of Proverbs, or and this was probably a number of authors, is that generosity is what's going to lead to your blessing. It's what's going to lead to you having more. Now again, before I said we have to be careful how we define prosper, because prosper doesn't always mean that you're going to get money. In other words, the Proverbs and the rest of God's word are not saying, give God $100 and he'll give you $1,000. And if you hear someone say that, they are a liar, because that's not found in this book. But God's word does say that if you give generously, he will bless you and take care of you. Doesn't it say that? Well, that's what we've been reading here. Let me continue with a few more Proverbs, and then we'll look at a New Testament passage really quickly and move on. This is Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Isn't that a weird picture to think of yourself as lending to God? He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Proverbs 21:25 and 26. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but, and here's the part that's important for us in this context, the righteous give without sparing. This is a general pattern or characteristic of righteous people. Righteous people give. Righteous people are generous. Why is that? Because if you've recognized and understood where your righteousness came from, and it wasn't from you, by the way, then it only makes logical sense to give, because that's in fact how you've gotten everything. You've received it. It's been given to you. In Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read 6 verses. I won't say much about them. We're going to actually study 2 Corinthians after we're done with Proverbs, so we'll get to this passage in much more detail in a year or so. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. This is Paul. Remember this, he says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Quick summary. If you're stingy, it'll probably be stingy towards you. If you're generous, it will be generous towards you. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now look at the response here, the result. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. What's grace? It's a free gift. God is able to make all grace abound, plentiful, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is gracious to you and gives to you so that you can do the good things that he's called you to do, one of which is being generous. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Who's the one that gives seed to the sower? God does. Who's the one that gave you the job that you have? The skills and abilities to handle that job, the strength to accomplish it, the time and the day, you understand. They all came from where? God. He's the one who gives the sower his seed. That's broadly applied to all of us. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Why does God give you money? So that you can give it to someone else. He gives it to you so that you can be generous. I won't read the rest of the verses. We'll cover them down the road. Interestingly enough, though, the very last verse says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, because ultimately our generosity stems from his generosity. Is God generous to you? Let me ask you in a slightly different way. Is God generous to you? Some of you are slow in recognizing that God is generous to you. You know, there's really only one thing that you need to remember in order to promote generosity in your own life. There's really only one thing you need to remember. You know what it is? That everything came from God. That God was generous. That's all you need to know. Can I see my $100? Just come and stand here and hold it up. Yeah, I know. Come over here and stand and hold it up. Hold up so everybody can see it. I want to make sure it's all, it's not counterfeit. You didn't switch it. Do you know where I got this $100 from, this $100 bill? Just a week ago, someone gave it to me. Just a week ago, someone gave me that $100. Nope. Can you go and put it in the offering box for me, please? Thanks. Somebody gave me that $100. I suppose that they believed that that's what God wanted them to do. I thought long and hard about what I was going to spend that $100 on. And then I was writing this sermon. Writing sermons is very good for your spiritual health. It became clear that I should generously give that money away. Greed is the problem. Contentment is the solution. Generosity is the outcome. But it all kind of boils down to trust. Do you trust money or do you trust God? The wisdom from Proverbs, as well as the rest of Scripture, says it's no contest. We should trust God and not money. Anthony, you come and lead us in the closing song, please.